I want us this evening to look at some of the verses we read together from 1 John chapter 2. And if you have your Bible, then do feel free to keep it open this evening. You remember we have been thinking the past two Sunday evenings about the tests that we can apply in order that someone might know that they have eternal life. John tells us in this letter, in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the whole purpose of his letter is that these things have I written unto you, he said, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you might know you have eternal life. Now some people say that's presumption, but it's not. It's not. We can know that we have eternal life. We know that we have passed from death unto life and that the Lord Jesus is our Savior. And we have the hope of glory in our hearts and lives. But sometimes we need an assurance. And sometimes it would say, can someone really be sure? And how can I just, is there any way of checking? Well, John points out how we can discriminate between the true and the false. And there are tests which we can apply to our lives. And you remember the first one? The first one was obedience, found in chapter 2 and verse 3. A Christian is someone who desires to keep the commandments. The test of obedience. You find it in verse 3. And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. So it's very clear and very straightforward. If we keep his commandments, we love to keep his commandments. And then last Lord's Day evening, we thought of the second test, the test of love. A Christian is not someone who hates his brother. You find that in verse 9 and following. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And then verse 11, but whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going. So there's the test, first of all, of obedience, keep the commandments, and then the test of love. If you're truly a believer, then you will love God's people. You can't be sitting here tonight and say, I hate him who sits across the aisle or sits across the pew. That can't be right, you see. It can't be right. The Lord Jesus, if someone is a Christian, then the Lord Jesus is the one who he loves and he's loved by him. And so therefore, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. So now tonight we come to the third test. A Christian believes what is true. Really, the test of doctrine, the test of doctrine. And we find this in verse 22 of chapter 2. Verse 22. Who is the liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. The test of doctrine. Now, in verses 18 to 21, then, we're told that there are Antichrists. Now, how do you know an Antichrist? Well, it is someone who opposes the Lord Jesus. Someone who opposes the Lord Jesus. Opposes his message, opposes his church, opposes the children of God. An Antichrist is someone who is against Christ. Now, it's good to keep that in mind. Now, sometimes people get mixed up, and in fact, that in Thessalonians, there Paul speaks about one final Antichrist who is to come. But here John is speaking about many Antichrists, and there are many Antichrists in every generation. And that's what we're thinking about tonight. The Antichrist that John is referring to, well, he says they have gone out from the church. Imagine. They've gone out, they've sat in the same pews as other of God's people, but then they've turned their back upon the Lord Jesus, and they've gone out, and they no longer walk with him. They no longer, in fact, they oppose the Savior. They once professed to be followers, but they've turned aside and gone out from the Savior. And so that it's important that we understand that. You see that there in verse 19, it tells us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. They went out from us. Now, what do antichrists believe? John tells us what they teach and believe. And the basic error, of course, is of these false teachers is their denial that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Christ. Verse 22, he denies the Father, or the beginning of the verse, who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Now, let's think about this. Now, some people have very little time for doctrine. Now, that's wrong. We should have time for doctrine. We should know what we believe. We should know what we believe. It's important. You know, some people would say, look, it's not doctrine really you should emphasize. It's how people live. Now, it's important how people live. There's no doubt about that. But they'd even go as far as say, if you live correctly, that's all that needs to be done. If you live, all will be well. But that is wrong. If we do not believe correctly, then the whole basis or foundation of our salvation is undermined. It's undermined. We cannot say, I believe in Jesus, without being clear who Jesus is. We must be clear who Jesus is. Many say they believe in Jesus. People use the name Jesus as a swear word day after day, and it's absolutely dreadful that they do. But how many believe in Jesus to the salvation of their souls? How many have trusted in him alone for salvation and have repented of their sin and know indeed that they have come to faith and trust in him alone? How few that say they believe in Jesus. The false teachers deny that Jesus is the Christ. Now, what does that mean? They deny that Jesus is the Christ. That's verse 22. Well, first of all, it does not mean that Jesus is rejected as the Messiah. The one who was promised in the Old Testament, Jesus is regarded by many people as the Messiah, the coming one. But what is denied is this, that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. In other words, they deny the incarnation. They deny the incarnation. They do not believe that Jesus and the eternal Son of God were one and the same person. They don't believe that. And there are many people today still reject that Jesus is the Christ come in the flesh. And it's a very up-to-date heresy, a very up-to-date heresy. Now, what did these people teach then? What did they teach? They rejected that Jesus came in the flesh. They rejected the incarnation. They rejected what it says in John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. They reject that completely. Reject that completely. What they would say would simply be that Jesus was born and died as a man, but that at his baptism he became Christ, and then whenever he was crucified, the divine side of him left. You see, and so that Jesus the man was simply used by Christ upon earth. Now that's not right. You see, that's not right. Some people would say, but surely is that not just another way of looking at the same thing? But that's not the case. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and he became man. Jesus, with his Father from all eternity, came and dwelt amongst men and has gone back to his Father. And we need to be absolutely clear and convinced about that. And he's God and man and continues to be one person forever. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If we deny the incarnation, we have no Savior. Now, I know Christmas has deteriorated or degenerated into just eating and drinking, but yet at Christmas we should especially be thinking about the incarnation. And it's something that we always need to do. If we deny the incarnation, we have no Savior. If the Son of God did not die, we have no advocate in heaven. Now think of that. If the Son of God did not die, we have no advocate. We have no Savior. You have no one who can take away your sin. If the Son of God did not die. This is so important, so serious. How do you know that you have eternal life? Do we believe what is true concerning the Lord Jesus? Do we believe what is true concerning the Lord Jesus? It's so important. Now, you might get a knock at your door sometime and maybe find there's a Jehovah Witness standing there. Well, what does a Jehovah Witness say? Well, they'll tell you the man Jesus is dead, forever dead. Before our Lord came into the world, he was a created angel, the Archangel Michael. That's what they'll tell you. And then maybe another day you'll have the Mormons at your door, and they will tell you that Adam is God and Jesus is the son of Adam. And you could go on with these different people like the Christian scientists and so on. They all have different views about who Jesus is. And so many today do not believe what is true concerning the Lord Jesus. John tells us they are antichrist, and you will meet antichrists everywhere today. You will meet them everywhere, and you need to be aware of that. You need to be aware of that. They may look upon themselves as Christians, but they're not. They deny the Lord Jesus. And John Calvin put it, he said, to deny Christ, he said, by whatever means is heresy. To deny Christ by whatever means is heresy. And the outcome of such heresy is separation from the Father. Notice what it says. It tells us, let what you heard from the beginning, verse 20, if you heard from the beginning it abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. But if we do not believe what is true, we will not abide in the Son and in the Father. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10? Whosoever shall deny me before men, him also will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Him also I will deny. We deny Jesus. Him also I will deny whenever before my Father in heaven. And Jesus made it so clear, no man can come unto the Father but by me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. So to deny the Son means we cannot have the Father. And there is no salvation, and there's no hope. There's no hope for those who deny the Lord Jesus. And so I want to say this evening, how do we know? A test. Do we believe what is true about Jesus? Never deviate from the truth of the teaching about the Lord Jesus. Because if we deviate, then there is no salvation, there's no hope, and there is only a lost eternity, hell itself. But then let's then secondly think about the defense against heresy, the defense against heresy. How can we guard against such heresy as what we've been talking about? Well, there are two main weapons that we should make use or be aware of all the time. The first one, of course, is the Word of God. And the second one is to seek the help of the Holy Spirit. So let's think first of all about the first defense, the Word of God. Well, why do many people go astray? Like I had a Jehovah's Witness at the door years ago. in Belfast, and he started in after a while. He found out, of course, who I was. And then he said to me, you know, I used to be a Presbyterian. And I said to him, well, you know, you never were a Presbyterian. Not that I'm saying that you only can be a Christian and a Presbyterian. Now, I'm not saying that, of course. But I was saying to him, you were never a Presbyterian, because if you were a Presbyterian, you wouldn't be believing this, what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. And it's sad indeed. But there was somebody who was brought up in a Presbyterian meeting house somewhere, possibly taught in Sunday school and Bible class, and yet he had turned to a false heresy. What happened, you see? Why do many go astray? Because they're not rooted and they're not grounded in the scriptures. They have men with itching ears, and they hear something that tickles their ears, and they think, oh, that sounds nice, that sounds good, I'll go after that. And they run after some new insight or revelation to something else. And they have speculation, but not the truth. Isn't it sad that there are many today who listen to everybody and anybody but never arrive at the truth? Whenever you read through the book of Acts, read sometime. Take time to read Acts chapter 17, where Paul went to Athens. And you know what the desire of the people in Athens was? It was also always to find out something new. If they got something this week that tickled their ears, that wasn't good enough for next week. They had to get something different next week. They got tired so quickly of what they heard. But listen, especially you young people, let me tell you, if you love the Lord Jesus, you'll never tire of hearing about Jesus. You'll never tire of hearing about Jesus. That's why whenever you go back, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story often. Tell me it often. Tell me about Jesus, only Jesus. A true believer will never tire of that old story. It's old yet ever new. And there are so many more depths to be gained as we study the scriptures. Oh, more about Jesus and his love. More about Jesus. You know, some love to speculate with new ideas, but those who love Jesus will not forsake the teaching of scripture for the traditions of men. Timothy, you remember, was told by Paul, he said, but as for you, he said, continue on what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know that those from whom you learned it. Continue in the things that you have learned. Think carefully. Whenever someone comes to you with a new doctrine, test it. And we're grounded in the Word of God. You know, for years I, of course, drove about through Belfast, and there's one particular junction I was at quite often on my travels, and the traffic lights stopped you as they normally do, and there was a church there just at the traffic lights, and I had plenty of time to read what they had on the notice board. Many's the time I looked at it, and on the notice board it had these words, faith guided by reason and conscience. Now think of that. Faith guided by reason and conscience. Now that sounds very profound, doesn't it? But that is so dangerous. Young people, that is so dangerous. Faith is not guided by reason alone. Because your reason and my reason is flawed. Your reason and my reason is sinful. We do not reason aright by ourselves. We need to be guided. We need to be guided. And faith is not guided by conscience. Our conscience must be guided by the Word of God. You see, that's what we're getting nowadays with all these protests and people holding up placards and saying, love is enough. Love is enough for two men together. Love is enough for somebody to leave his wife and go to somebody else. Love is enough. Absolute rubbish. Absolute nonsense. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you hear, if you see that on a notice board, the faith is guided by reason and conscience, then step back and say, wait a minute, wait, that's not right. It's the word of God that guides us. And my reason and my conscience needs to be guided by the word of God. Listen, it doesn't happen very often, so you probably don't remember from one time to the next. It's a good thing, perhaps. But listen to what is read at the installation of a minister. It was read here whenever your minister was installed, and every minister was installed. It's read out, and this is what it says. The Christian is not to set his reason above the word of God. Now, that's important. The Christian is not to set his reason above the word of God. He is to refuse to subject conscience to any authority but the word of God. Which I'm glad that's in our standards, in the Presbyterian standards. You see, faith is not guided by reason and conscience. It's guided by the word of God. So let me ask you tonight, how well are you grounded in the word of God? How many of our young people, or indeed older people, how well do we know the fundamentals of the faith? How many of us have a desire to know? Would we recognize falsehood if we met it? My people, Hosea cried, are destroyed through lack of knowledge, and sometimes I think that's the case today. But let's move on quickly, because we see that there is the second offense is the Holy Spirit, verse 27. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. The word of God itself, you say, you can read it, but you need the Holy Spirit to guide you. You need to pray each time, Lord, help me to understand your word. Help me to understand this book. The false teachers to whom Paul refers had also heard the truth, but they had departed from it. Many have heard the truth and have departed from it and pursue other teaching. You say, why? Well, you see, they read the word of God, but they do not seek the help of the Holy Spirit to lead them. And at the very best, it all becomes a dead orthodoxy. And at worst, it leads to confusion and deception. It's so important. Do you remember what the catechism says? It's a good thing to go back to the catechism in times like this and things like this. Catechism number 89. It is the Spirit of God who makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. It is the Spirit of God who makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will come, and that as the word is preached here week by week, that God, the Holy Spirit, will cause that word to go deep into the hearts of young people and older people, and their hearts will be opened, and they'll see the awfulness of their sin and the beauty of Jesus, and they'll be drawn savingly to him. It's the Holy Spirit who leads us into the truth, and he is the Spirit of truth, the teacher. How we need to pray that he would guide us. unlock the truth, thyself the truth, unseal the sacred book, unseal the sacred book. I just want to mention very quickly, in case someone maybe looks at it and thinks about it later. Verse 27, it talks about the anointing you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. Now, somebody might say, well, that means that I don't need to come and listen. You don't need to come and listen to somebody like me or every week to your minister. Well, if that's the way we interpret this verse, we face great problems, because Jesus sent his disciples out to teach, didn't he? You remember what Paul did? He taught from house to house. He spent days teaching the Word of God. And what's John doing now as he writes this letter? He's teaching. You see, the Holy Spirit, of course, is the one who guides us. But we need the Holy Spirit. Somebody might have heard the gospel for years and years and years, and it's still a dead letter. Maybe there's somebody here tonight, and you've heard the gospel for years, and as far as you're, it's still a dead letter. It doesn't. And we must pray that the Holy Spirit will come and work in your heart and show you. Because no one else can convince you. Show you your need of Christ. Show you that there's no other Savior but Jesus. The Holy Spirit must do his work. God has given gifts to men to teach his word, always dependent upon the Holy Spirit. And so maybe you're a parent and you have children or a grandparent. You cannot sit back, you see, and not teach your children. You must teach them. You must bring them up in the Word of God. And then pray that the Holy Spirit will open their hearts in time and draw them savingly to Jesus. You know, many men and women have gone astray. They've denied the Lord Jesus. There are many antichrists today, and you could meet them any time. And who would seek to lead you astray, and then they would have you trying to lead other people astray. If you get a Jehovah Witness and he comes to your door and offers you a leaflet, and if you take the leaflet and say, I'll take your leaflet, but you take one of mine. Oh, no. He'll not take one of yours. Because he's the one who's got the truth, you see. So sad, isn't it? So sad. What is our defense? What is our defense? Listen, young people, abide in the Word of God. Pray that the Holy Spirit would bring to your remembrance the words that you need in these situations. Pray that you will be able to answer whenever these difficult situations occur. We need the Word from which we learn, and the Holy Spirit who teaches the Word to us. So how well are you grounded in the truth? Sometimes I think about myself and think, like, if I could only remember half of what I've learned. I have to go over things and over things. Do you love his word? Do you love his word? Well then, do not be led astray. So we have three tests here that we test, that each one of us can apply, that you might know that you have eternal life, John says here in chapter 5 and verse 13. What are the three tests again? The first one is obedience. Do we love his commandments? Do we love to do what he asks us to do? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And the second one is love. No one can say that he loves the Lord Jesus and hates his brother. And the third one is doctrine. Do we believe the truth? Do we believe the truth? Do we believe that the Lord Jesus alone is the only Savior of sinners, and he came, the Son of God, came from heaven's glory, died in our place, and has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for all his people? Oh, what a wonderful, how could anyone ever doubt and turn to some caricature of Jesus instead of believing and trusting in the one who set forth so clearly in the Scriptures. These three tests, so important for us to apply them and know them as we walk in His way. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your word. Help us, Lord, to remember it. Even the boys and girls, that they would remember it, Lord. And no matter what age we are, that we'll all remember it, that we'll never be led astray, but we'll know the truth and we'll walk in the truth. So bless, Lord, each one of us. Bless all who are listening tonight. And may the Lord Jesus be exalted in all that we do. In His name we pray. Amen.